Good evening. Let's stand, please. Almighty God, the world rotates, seasons come and go. But Lord, things aren't the same as they always have been. Your word says that this would be the cry of those who would scoff at the coming of your Son again. We know the time is very, very short, Lord. We know the door is open but for a moment. We know that this night, as we gather to open your word, and as we pray, Lord, that this night we can never have again. So, Lord, we give you this evening. We ask for your presence to be made known here, in your word and in our prayers, Lord. We ask for the power of your Holy Spirit to move as we pray, as we enter your throne room by the precious blood of your Son and come in his name. For our country is in great need, Lord, and the time is desperately short. Father, we give you this evening now. We ask your great grace to be with us. Guide everything that is said and done tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. We ask this, and everyone said, Amen. Please take a seat. 1 John chapter 5. I have more notes than I have time. And then I have some definite things for us to pray for tonight. 1 John 5, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Notice that great teaching in that verse. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. That's where the victory is. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? To summarize these verses before us that we just read, John has been telling us that Jesus Christ is God. He is the Son of God. He was no phantom. He was a real man who suffered and died a cruel death on a cross. But he wasn't just a man. He was God incarnate. God put on the body of a man. God in the flesh, and we have the witness of his baptism. Let's read on. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God. In other words, if we believe what men say, John's saying, hey, listen up, we've got to believe what God has said. He's more believable, which he testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. The proof of God is Jesus Christ. And this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you, why? Who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. This is 1 John is a book that you read when you think, I doubt, I don't know what's going on in my life. I doubt my salvation. and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask. He will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true. We're in Him who is true, and in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Jesus wasn't just a man, He was God come as a man. God in the flesh. And we have the witness of His baptism. How did that happen? The Holy Spirit descended on Him at the time of Jesus' baptism. There was an audible voice from God the Father in heaven. Mark says, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, was baptized by John in the Jordan, and immediately coming up from the water, He saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon Him like a dove. Then a voice from heaven, "You are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Witness number one. God said, "This is my Son. He's not just an ordinary man." It was the prophet John the Baptist who, prior to Jesus' baptism, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, when he saw Jesus, said, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." It says in verse 6, "He who came by water and blood." Very difficult passage, but probably the best explanation, though there are good points to some of the other ideas, is the oldest record or recorded Christian understanding of this passage, first recorded by the ancient Christian Tertullian. Most likely, John means the water of Jesus' baptism, he said, and the blood of His crucifixion. One, when Jesus was baptized, He was not baptized in repentance for His own sin. There was nothing to say for His confession. He had none. That's why John says, "Well, I can't baptize you. You should be baptizing me." Jesus said, "Let it be done." But because He wanted to completely identify with sinful humanity, when He came by water, it was His way of saying, "I'm one of you. I'm one of you. I'm showing you the way." When Jesus died on the cross, He did not die because He had to. He could have lived forever. He had no sin. There was nothing to take His life. Death had no power over Him. That's why on the cross it says He gave His life. He dispersed His spirit. He laid down His life. How? To identify with sinful humanity and to save us from our sin. "Into your hands, Father, I commend my spirit." It's the only reason He died. When He came by blood, it was to stand in our place as a guilty sinner and to take the punishment of our sin deserved. He laid it upon Himself. And thirdly, the explanation also probably connects the best with what Jesus said in John 3:5 when He spoke to Nicodemus, when He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." The being born of water in this passage speaks of the cleansing waters of baptism. Finally, John says again in verses 10 and 11, he says, "Look down with me. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of him. And this is the testimony that God has given us," notice, "eternal life. I'll not die. Yes, my body will, but I'll live forever. John says, note this, life is only found in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, not in Islam or the Watchtower or the Mormons or the Hindus or the Buddhists, but only in Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and I'm how you live the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. But why, as it seems to you and I, has John again reiterated throughout 1 John what he has already said about Jesus being the Son of God? He said that in the first few verses in chapter 1, didn't he? Verse 13, he says, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Doubts come. Am I a Christian? Am I really saved? Is Jesus really the Son of God? The enemy fires his darts. I've been in the company of a number of people who have been in their last days, some of their last hours before they die. And there is only one question, one concern at the time. Where will I go? They ask me. What's going to happen when I die? What will happen to me? John writes, and that's why I recommend, this is a beautiful passage to read in hospital. John writes in this beautiful letter, the answer to the question. He says, to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, know this for a certainty, you have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Your eyes will close, your body will cease, and in a nanosecond, the angels will take you. And you'll wake, your first breath after your last here on earth, you will see the Lord in all His glory. There is no question. There is no doubt. There need be no fear. Jesus is God in the flesh, and it is through Him and Him alone that you live forever. Verse 14, but there's more. This is the confidence. There is more than Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. That's not the end of Christianity. That's not all that it is, and giving us the gift of eternal life. There's much more. Yes, it's one thing to know that Jesus Christ is God and that we are God's children. But what about today? That's where people halt because they don't read the Bible. What about now, the time in which I'm now living? And they shut off as you're teaching and they close out their minds. Well, that's all well and good, but what about my wife? What about my son? What about I've lost my job? What about what the doctors just told me? What about my struggles? What about my trials? What's that going to do with me? What about now? What about the needs and problems of everyday life? Here in Australia, in my home, in my family, in my life. We read that Jesus helped people when He was there on earth. We go, oh, I wish He was still around. Well, you're missing the point. It's what John started off in the beginning. We have koinonia. We have a greater fellowship. Does He still help us now? Earthly fathers take care of their children. And the Bible said, hey, I'm a better father than an earthly father. Question, does our Heavenly Father respond when His children call on Him? Does He ignore us? Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Yes. Now, not later, but now. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And He just doesn't hear us. Yeah, I hear. Verse 15, and we know that He hears us whatever we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Listen carefully. If you grab hold of what God wants you to know about prayer tonight, if the penny drops and you seize the power and absolute release in faith of who Jesus is in your life, in your mind, and you act it out, you obey it. When you pray, you'll insert a turbo drive into the way that you live because you know God hears my prayer. And He's going to answer it. your life will change forever. It will never be the same. Because you'll grab hold of prayer and you go, I'm going to pray. God's going to hear about this. He's going to do something about it. And I'm praying now. But what of the questions on prayer that people ask? Where do our prayers go when we pray? Does God hear all our prayers? How come I have answers for some and it seems not for others? Does it really matter if I do pray? I mean, after all, the Bible tells us that God knows everything even before I ask Him. So is it necessary? Where do your prayers go? Our prayers, contrary to what we think or believe, do not go out into space, into emptiness. The Bible tells us, John tells us, God hears our prayers, His very ear. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Exodus 3:7. Revelation 5:8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense. This is a picture of heaven that John saw, which are the prayers of the saints. That's where our prayers are going. Your prayers are heard by God's own ears. But notice with me that they are kept, treasured, and are presented to God as sweet incense, just a racket. My Lord, I cry out to you, David said. David said, make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Psalm 141. Psalm 61, David said, hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Why did David pray that way? Because he knew God would hear him. Psalm 5:1, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditations. Psalm 17:1, hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry, give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Psalm 39:12, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner as all my fathers were. But God doesn't just hear us. He doesn't just hear our prayers. Back in Exodus, God heard the cries of His people under the whip of the Egyptians. And what did He do? He sent them Moses. I'm going to send a deliverer. God did not just hear Daniel's prayer. He sent an angel to Daniel as Daniel was praying. His messenger to Daniel to comfort him. Tonight when we pray, God will hear our prayers. And tonight God is telling us He knows your situation. He will answer your prayer. Keep praying, don't give up. So how does God answer our prayers? He answers yes, He answers no, and He answers wait. But Keith, what about our text tonight? You read out in verse 15. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. And I hear people and they quote a psalm out of context too. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Read the psalm. Yes. But the qualification is, notice in verse 14, is we ask anything according to His will. If your kids ask and ask and ask, do you give them everything? Oh, give me that sharp razor blade. Give me that knife. Can I play with the toaster in the bath? Yeah, I just give them everything. Prayer is not a convenient device for imposing our will upon God or bending His will to ours. But it's the prescribed way of subordinating our will to His. That's what prayer is. It is by prayer that we seek God's will. We embrace it and we align ourselves with it. Prayer changes you. Every prayer is a variation on the principle and direction of Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's why Jesus said, pray this prayer every day. That's how he taught us to pray. That's the pattern, the model. Matthew 6:10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is this such prayer and only in such that he hears us. He gives ear to our cry. John 9:31, now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Jesus comes to the tomb of Lazarus. He's been dead 4 days. They take away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. God never shuts his ear to you. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this that they may believe that you sent me. Now here's the connection, the wonderful certainty of what happens when we pray. To say we know that God hears us is the same as saying we know that we have the petitions. That's what John is saying. He doesn't just hear us. He says, because he hears us, we have answers. We have the petitions. Verse 15, look at it. The tense here in the Greek language is that our prayers, our petitions are granted at once. Not bending his arm, not twisting his arm. The results of the granting are perceived in the future. Example, Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. The angel appears to Daniel. Daniel's been praying. Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard. I've come because of your words. The first day. But this amazing blessing of prayer should not lead us to be preoccupied with ourselves to the neglect of others, because prayer is not selfish. Trouble is, I think most prayers are just, it's for me, 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 me. Do this for me, 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 me. And that's not what 1 John 5 teaches. And that's not what Jesus teaches us about prayer. Every Wednesday we gather to pray together here for other needs, for the dad or mum or the little Sunday school girl or boy who has written that prayer request for their dad or mum. Please, could you get dad to come to church? That's a call out to us for help. The marriage that is crumbling, the illness that is crippling, this is your ministry. This is your responsibility. It's for you to pray. In verse 16, read, notice, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin. Not leading to death, there is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. Notice the context. He's talking about prayer. Our prayers, our duty in love is to care for our brothers and sisters in need, whether they need which you see be material or spiritual. If any man see his brother sin, you cannot say, am I my brother's keeper, and do nothing. That's the way of Cain. This is how we are to deal with sin in the body of Christ, and God hears such prayer. He shall ask and he shall give him life, verse 16. James 5:15, and the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. How powerful can our prayers be as we intercede? But not every sinner can be given life in answer to prayer. What is this sin unto death? In some cases, God will not turn back a physical judgment on one of his disobedient children, no matter how much another Christian prays. We think of Ananias and Sapphira. But that's the exception. God has given you the privilege to pray. It's not just a Wednesday and a few of us gather. This is the most important time. To pray for those under oppression. Pray for our nation. Who are we praying to? Not long into the birth of the early church, did they run into the massive and powerful opposition? Peter and John arrested, They're beaten up. They're told, don't preach in Jesus' name again. So what do? They go back. The church gathers together. And they prayed. And the ground shook. And they said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. And they prayed with all boldness. And it said they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And those that were assembled together, the ground was shaken. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. You see, when you pray, you're praying to the all-powerful creator of all things, the one and only true God. And that's how the early church prayed. That's why the ground shook. I realized who was listening. He answers your prayers. He answers your prayers. He hears your prayers. John has written to tell us, those who believe in the name of the Son of God, that we may know that we have eternal life, and with great confidence, what we ask Him, He hears us. And we have what we've asked of Him. Your words, your prayers, go to the very ear of God. And then God moves the universe. He sets things in motion to answer them. But your prayers are not just for yourself. Others weaker, struggling, in need. God asks you to pray for them. The one your prayers go to can change everything. That's the way we need to think about prayer. We always need to pray for the impossible. Because we can work everything else out. We should always pray for that which it's not going to happen in our thinking. So that's where we go to God. To do the impossible. To heal a broken heart. To cleanse the filthiest stains. To bring peace in the midst of the largest storm. And for you to pray to the Lord God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. It's time for the church to pray. As we are about to break the prayer. I did a funeral yesterday and a funeral today. Funeral today was massive. 500-600 people. And I usually have the Lord's Prayer as part of the service. And today, I said, now join with me the Lord's Prayer. Probably hardly anyone. And the reason hardly anyone prayed with me is they don't know it. They don't know it because they've grown out of it. They don't know it because they've never heard it. For those two reasons. And then as we lowered this young boy into the ground today, 500-600 people, all of them, began to weep. Seized with, it's like a massive outbreak of grief. People were crying, but it just was overwhelming. And as I walked away, and I stayed in the cemetery for a little bit, this is Australia. This is our nation. This is a snapshot of our country. Our country thinks it's okay. Tonight I read that in Victoria, the Victorian local councils 3 hours ago are now banning prayer in their meetings because they want it to make it more culturally diverse. Mark my words, soon it'll be against the law. This is the moment for you and I as a church. And I was thinking as I was praying tonight, if Australia is so bad and it's so bleak and it's so dark, how come the church isn't shining so much brighter? If it's so dark, you know when it's really pitch black and you put the light on, we can't see the blaze of the church in the darkness, can we? So I want to encourage you tonight. We're going to pray for our nation. Our country is lost. We're talking 25 million people. I don't know how many know the Lord. But as I looked at this selection of people today, I just wonder how many really do know the Lord. Our country is lost. And tonight we gather, we have the opportunity to light the light, to break the glow sticks, and God will hear our prayer. We have a mission. And the mission for you and I is to pray for our nation. Because we have people in our country now that have never, ever, ever, ever heard of Jesus Christ. You go back a few years, Sunday school was taught, religious instruction was carried out in all schools. We divided off into our Catholic, Presbyterian, Methodist, Anglican, and everyone went. On Fridays, we sang God Save the Queen. We've changed that. And we said the Lord's Prayer. And it's getting thrown out. And the only thing that we can do, but the most powerful thing we can do, you see, that's what Daniel did when he said, banning prayer. Daniel went straight home, got on his knees, opened the door, and he prayed. And God sent an angel. But there was a battle. You see, the battle's not on numbers. The battle is the Lord's. So I'd like you to come out, grab a prayer card.